Today, as we continue our Advent series using the four names of Christ given to us in Isaiah chapter 9, we don't have one particular passage that we will read before the message, but rather we go to various places on these topics, these names. We've seen that He is, today we will see that He is our everlasting Father. We saw at the beginning that He's our wonderful Counselor, our mighty God. Next week, Lord willing, we will see as well that He is the Prince of Peace. But today, we focus on His being everlasting, our everlasting Father. But before we begin, let's pause and pray and ask the Holy Spirit for His assistance in understanding His Word and knowing how His Word applies to us today as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege to know that we do belong to You once again, that You are our King everlastingly, that there is nothing that can pull us out of Your kingdom. And as our King, there are certain promises that we can cling to, assurances that Your Word give us, that enable us to live with boldness and with confidence and with great joy. So, Father, enable us today by Your Spirit's assistance to understand Christ's kingly rule and how it affects our everyday lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By now, some of you no doubt have finished your Christmas shopping, but maybe you remember the story of the man that bought his wife a beautiful diamond ring for Christmas. When his buddy saw it, he said, "Wait a minute, I thought she wanted a new SUV." And he said, "Well, she did, but where am I going to find a fake Jeep?" That may sink in for a few of you in a moment. But today, we focus on this perfect gift that God has given to us, the real deal that comes in the form of a little baby that was prophesied about for centuries before, that He was going to come, that a baby was going to be born, a son was going to be given, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. You know, it hasn't always been this way in America, at least, but today we live in such a transient society that many of us have friends, even we're very, very close friends, that now they just have drifted apart from one another. I have a friend like that we were close friends in college. We did absolutely everything together. But since college, we've never lived within 1,000 miles of one another. And as a result, some 25 plus years later, we've just kind of drifted away. And yet, in those times, we did everything together. If you saw one, you saw the other. And that just is so common in our day, isn't it? It's so easy to lose contact with close friends and just find ourselves drifting away. But today, through the name Everlasting Father, we see that Jesus is a faithful friend that never will drift away, that will never lose contact with His people. Friends, sure, they will come, they will go. But Christ, our Messiah, our Everlasting Father, will never outgrow us, will provide our salvation, clearly. He purchased our salvation with His own bloody sacrifice and then gives eternal life to His sheep, to His children. Remember, that's what we saw last week, and I'll quote it again from John 10, that this is exactly what Jesus says He does for His sheep. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Clearly, Jesus provides eternal life. However, our salvation has eternally connected us with Christ. Therefore, we also have the full assurance that He will provide for our daily needs. Everything that we need for life and godliness, He will take care of. We saw this last week as we considered His power as the mighty God. That because He is all powerful, we can cast all our anxieties on Him. Not merely that we can, we must. We must cast all our anxieties upon Him because He cares for us. We can approach Him. We can call out to Him concerning our daily needs. Being our everlasting Father means that He is always faithful, always trustworthy, good and loving and merciful. And the prophet Jeremiah also declared the Lord's faithful, or His eternal faithfulness and goodness. Turn over to Lamentations 22. After the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah, you'll come to Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. You're going to recognize these verses as soon as I read them. A very familiar hymn is based upon these verses in Lamentations 3, verse 22 and following. The prophet says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." God has promised to love us. And that commitment never changes. It is steadfast. His mercies are new every morning. It is eternal. Jesus is our eternal, everlasting Father. He is always there for you. He will never abandon you. He will provide. He is your portion. He will provide for you everything that you need. It is good, therefore, Jeremiah says, to wait for Him, to seek Him, to wait quietly for His salvation, His deliverance. But that's tough, isn't it? It's tough to wait. But He has promised to provide. He has promised to care for you. Cast your anxiety on Him, and He will provide whatever is necessary for your growth in Christ's likeness. It may not be the way you think it should be provided, but He will provide whatever is necessary for your growth in Christ's likeness. It may mean for you to continue to endure whatever trial you're facing now for the next 10 years, but He is providing what is necessary for your growth in Christ's likeness, because He is your faithful, eternal, everlasting Father who has promised to provide for your growth. And His provision then also leads to the third characteristic of His fatherly or kingly love, and that is He protects His children. Because Christ is the everlasting Father, He protects His children. Now, this is clearly one of the great duties of a king, to protect his people. When young children are afraid, where's the first place they run? To their mom or dad. When our children were young, when they were little, I would swoop them up into my arms when they were afraid, and there would be an immediate, almost immediate, peace and sense of security and comfort. And now we have the joy of demonstrating that love to our grandchild, soon to be grandchildren. Not that he's going to divide, but we're going to have a second one. But what a joy. What a joy. This past week, Thursday night, Wendy and I and our daughter Mary Lynn grabbed him from their home and took him to Fritz's. Fritz's Hamburger Joint, you've heard of it probably. They have trains that run throughout the restaurant, and they have you order your phone or order your food through a phone, and a train brings your food and drops at your table and lowers to your table. It is a fascinating, a wonderful place, and the children, the burgers are so, but it's a wonderful place. And his eyes were huge as he watched the trains go around and around and around, and it was a lot of fun. Well, right inside that door of the restaurant, they have a coin-operated train. You know the kind. Pop a coin in and it starts riding, and the children love it. Well, we set him on the train before we put the coins in, and he loved it. There were buttons you could push, and it was wonderful until we put the coins in. and it jerked, and the whistle started going, and light started flashing, and it scared him. I mean, he's just a little guy. He's a big little guy. And it scared him. Well, Pop swooped that little guy out of that death trap and snuggled him and talked kind, gentle words to him, and immediately, well, then his auntie climbed up on the train, and he smiled, and there was a sense of peace, and there was security. I mean, in a far, far, far better way, Christ swoops us up when we are threatened, when we are in danger, when we feel as though the world is crushing in. He protects you because He loves you. Most of us have felt those loving arms of Christ enfold us and grab us and hold us and comfort us. Where? Through His Word. It is through the Word of God that we gain such comfort and such peace. In fact, turn over to John chapter 17. When Jesus, prior to His death, and this was very close to Peter's denial and Jesus' own crucifixion, Jesus spent some time praying for His disciples. And John 17 is truly the Lord's Prayer, where we have the richness of the longest recorded prayer of Christ in the New Testament. And in John 17, He prayed for their protection. Look at this one section of it, verse 11 and following. He says, "And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world," referring obviously to His disciples. "And I'm coming to You, Holy Father, keep them in Your name." Another translation says, "Protect them in Your name. Keep them, which You have given Me, that they may be one, even as We are one. While I was with them, I kept them in Your name, which You have given Me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that You take them out of the world." In other words, I don't ask that You take them out of this troubling mess that causes their pain, "but that You keep them from the evil one. They're not of this world, just as I'm not of this world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." You see what the tool that Christ says will be used for your protection? It's the Word of God. "I have given them Your word." That's what's protecting them while I'm with them. I'm leaving. Now You need to sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. It's the Word of God that gives us strength, that protects us in this fallen world that causes so much pain and so much agony. It is through His word that we are protected from the lies of the enemy. I said in the last week or so, that's always been the tactic of the enemy, to make you doubt the Word of God from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Has God really said? From the temptation of Christ, when God declares in His baptism, "This is My Son whom I love," and the next thing we hear is Satan tempting Jesus, "If You are the Son of God, do this and do that and do the other." And He does the same thing in our lives today. He attacks the Word of God, trying to cause us to doubt God's Word. God's Word protects us from the lies of the enemy. It is through His Word that we are protected also from our own sinful nature. The Scriptures tell us who we really are. And it gives us a very true picture. I mean, just think about the great giant of the faith, King David. What a mighty man, a man after God's own heart. And yet the Scripture unfolds the horrific sin in David's life, committing adultery and leading to the murder of the woman's husband. The Scripture doesn't whitewash man's nature, but it shows us the ugly truth of our own hearts. It protects us from ourselves. Through the Word of God, we know what we truly are. And it's through His Word that we are protected from the wolves that come looking like sheep. The King will always provide everything that His people need in order to thrive in this fallen world. But we must be committed to His Word. I used to live with a lot of fear and no sense of purpose. I was filled with doubts. I questioned everyone's motives. However, in God's Word and through the faithful teaching ministry of men like my dad and Bob Dunn and R.C. Sproul and a few others in the time of my life, I finally learned that God is much bigger than I had imagined. I learned from His Word, through those faithful servants, that He is sovereign, that He is all-powerful, that He is holy, that He is the eternal King who loves me. There's nothing in this world that can thwart His plan or interfere with God's work. So even though I don't always remember this, I normally can look at events that take place that most people just think are lucky circumstances, and I recognize a sovereign, loving hand of God. Just this past week, something that most people would say, oh, that's just a lucky break. I swang by our house to pick up a couple things I needed for an appointment that I was going to. And as I was ready to go out the door, with just enough time to get to my appointment, Wendy stopped me. And she said, there's something in the garage you need to take back to the church after your appointment because we forgot to take it earlier in the day. And honestly, frankly, I was a little bit bothered that we didn't remember to do it early in the day and that I had to wait to get this before I left to go to the appointment. But as I got to the exit of our neighborhood, there was an accident. And I was there before any of the emergency personnel were around. It had just happened. Now, I don't think anybody was severely injured. There were bumps and bruises, a shattered front window of one car. But it didn't look as though anybody was mortally wounded. But as I saw that, I recognized God's sovereign hand. That 1 minute delay prevented me from being potentially, now I don't obviously can't say for sure, but potentially in the midst of an accident. I recognized God's sovereign, loving care for me. I would have completely missed the appointment had I been involved in that accident. When you see simple things like that, simple things, it's not by luck. It's not a chance event that you normally would have gone that way, you went this way instead, what a lucky break. God is sovereign, caring for you. He is the King who protects you, who provides for you. Who knows how many other things God has protected you from? But it doesn't mean that He protects you from everything. I mean, just look at my son's car that he has at college, and you recognize it has dents and dings from the front to the back and on the roof. He doesn't protect us from everything. Of course there's hardships. Of course there's trials. But we know we have a sovereign King who loves us. And even in our trials, He is providing for us to enable us to endure, to increase our trust in Him, to continue to live in newness of life because we know that we belong to Him. Jesus is our everlasting Father, our eternal King. He loves His people eternally. He provides for His children faithfully, and He protects them all the way to the end. Therefore, we can endure trial and rejoice in the midst of it. We can recognize His sovereign care, and we can praise Him for His loving provision and His protection. He is our wonderful Counselor, mighty God, and everlasting Father. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I do pray that You'd open our eyes more and more to see Your watchful care of us, that we would give You praise, that our understanding of You would increase more and more through Your Word. Lord, we thank You that You have reminded us today of the eternal nature of our Savior. He did not have a beginning like us. He has always been. And He is our King who loves us, provides for us, and protects us. Lord, we pray that we would continue to see that in our families and in the life of our church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.